Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's
message. So remember,
message.
Always pray for one another. The scripture says that we ought to pray one for another that we may be healed. So we have, you can always call us and ask us to pray, and we always pray for you guys. I mean, we know obviously the people here and even some people that aren't here, we pray for them regularly. But you be a house of prayer. People come to you and ask for prayer. Don't say, well, okay, I'll tell Pastor Harold. No, you pray. I mean, it's not that you can't tell me. That's fine. But we have to learn to bear the burdens of one another. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And part of prayer is a burden-bearing activity. You might say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, you're taking up the load of the person that you're praying for. You're coming under the load, and you're asking God to lift it off of them. Amen? That's really the idea of prayer. When we pray for one another, we come alongside to lift the burden off of someone else and give it to God. Because sometimes people are not in a position to pray for themselves. For the most part, thank God we are. We can pray for ourselves, but there are some times, am I right, that you just can't pray for yourself. You're down, or you're in the hospital, or you're asleep, or whatever it is. There's always a reason why God needs other people to pray for us. And I thank God for the people that pray for me, and I hope you guys are all praying for me. Amen? Because that is part of what we do. All right, so this morning, it is 15 minutes still in the morning, I'm going to talk about the real Jesus. Everybody say, the real Jesus. You know, we have a lot of different Jesuses out there. A lot of different Jesuses out there. So we want to talk about the real Jesus. So Father, open up the life of Jesus to us. Open up the person of Christ to us so that we can truly see who he is, and so that we know him as he has revealed himself to us. Thank you for this time. We thank you for those that are here. We ask that you would bless us to have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, let me just say this, and I'm gonna start off with this. I was watching this movie, and this is an old movie. It's called The Boomerang. It's like a 50s movie. And in that movie, a priest is murdered. Somebody shoots a priest, and the person who shoots him runs down the street. And some people try to grab him. They can't grab him, and he gets away. But later on, they catch somebody, like movies always do, and they accuse this man of murder. And seven eyewitnesses claim that this man killed this priest. And of course, the movie was that he's charged with murder, but the prosecutor, and this is part, because I'm a lawyer, I know this doesn't happen. Now, of course, the standards have changed, but I don't think they've changed this much. But the prosecutor turns around and becomes the defense attorney in the middle of the trial and starts to get him off of his murder charge. And, of course, my legal mind says, why don't he just dismiss the case and it's over? You know, that's all he has to do is say, Your Honor, I move to dismiss the case because there's not enough evidence and the case is over. But, no, he brings up the witnesses one by one and proves that they didn't see this person. And, of course, it makes for great drama of televisions, but, of course, that's not reality. But the point of the movie is that seven people claim to see this person, But as it turns out, none of them actually saw him. And that's what I want to talk about with Jesus. A lot of people claim to know who Jesus is, but not many people give the right description. And so we want to try and open up the scriptures and show who Jesus really is. Amen. So let's start with John 1, verse 1 through 14. And everybody knows this passage. If you have been a believer for any period of time, you have read this passage. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him," and the old King James says, "by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And I'm going to skip 6 and go down to 10. And it says, "He was in the world," talking about the light, and this is how you know this is Jesus, "and the world was made by him, through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right," or the power, depending on the translation, "to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the first picture we see of Jesus Christ is that he is God. And a lot of people have problems with that. If you've had any Jehovah's Witness come to your house, and if you ever tried to talk with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll go to that passage in their Bible, and in their Bible, which is called the New World Translation, translates verse 1:1 as, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God, a little g God, and the Word was," excuse me, "the Word was with God, and the Word was a little g God." So they make Jesus out to be a small God, but not the big God. That's a problem. Everybody turn around and look at that wall behind you. On that wall are the Ten Commandments. It's also on this door. The first commandment is what? Thou shalt not have what? Any other gods before him. So if Jesus is a little g God, and the Bible says you can't have a little g God before Jehovah God, then Jesus, of course, is a liar, because he's sinned by making himself God. But we know that Jesus was God because he fulfilled the promises that God has for him. And so the problem, of course, then, if Jesus is only a little g God, then he can't be the Savior, because Jesus said, what did Jesus say? No man comes to the Father except through me. And so if Jesus set himself up as the road to the Father, he violated the first commandment and therefore could not be the Savior, because he was a sinner. Are you with me here? These are the little nuances about Jesus that cannot be just accepted as a point of disagreement. Jesus has to be big G God, or he's a sinner, because he set himself up as the road to the Father. Amen? So the first picture we see is that Jesus is God. Everybody say, Jesus is God. Now, the part that's always disturbing or difficult for even us as believers to grasp is that Jesus came down from being God and took on the form of a human. He laid down he was still God in the flesh, because the Bible says, and you should call his name what? Emmanuel, which means what? Everybody knows Emmanuel. My brother's name is Emmanuel. And sometimes God wasn't with him, but thank God he is now. Jesus is God. But he laid his deity down and became a man, even though he was still God. And that's the confusing part about where most people have trouble. How can he be God and a man at the same time? Well, because he was born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't born of a man. So he had a different nature than we had. Amen? So the first thing we have to see Jesus as is recognize that Jesus is God, and he possesses all the qualities or the attributes of the Godhead. So that's the first picture of Jesus that you have to embrace. Jesus himself said in many cases that he was God, and especially in the Gospel of John. I'll go to one real quickly. Let's go to John 8:32. Oh, excuse me, not 8. Is it John 8:32? Anyway, it's John 8 something. Let me get there first. Come on. You know, Darshin was talking about how well I do this, but then it doesn't want to work when you need it to work. Yeah, sometimes I'm amazed about my mom, too. She's doing all sorts of stuff on the computer still, and I thank God for that. Keeps her sharp and alert. Amen? It's actually John 8:58. Excuse me. We have to start in 54 to get where we need to go, so let's go there. John 8:54 says, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." So now he says God is his Father, right? You guys catch that, right? Huh? Everybody say, yeah, we see it. "Yet you have not known him," the Father, "but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And this is it. This is the point. "Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?'" Now, Abraham lived 2,500 years before this. So it didn't matter if he was 50 years old. He is not as old as Abraham. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, of course, the word "I am," what does that come from? Moses asked God, what was his name? And what did he say to Moses? He says, "I am that I am." And notice what they do in verse 59. "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them." Now, why did they take up stones? Because they claimed Jesus blasphemed by calling himself Jehovah. That's what Jesus actually said. "Before Abraham was, I'm Yahweh." And that's like, what did you say? What did you say? So Jesus, in many cases, said that he was God. And it's important to understand that Jesus is God, because without that understanding, you don't understand the mission that Jesus has. You can't put him in the right context. But in addition to being God, he was all a whole bunch of other things. The next point is that Jesus was holy. Everybody say holy. Now, holy is sometimes it's a Christian word that we kind of throw around. But what does holy really mean? Anybody want to venture to guess? What does holiness mean? How pure? He's pure. He's separate. He's distinct from us. There's a separation, or a, as the scripture says, he's set apart from us. Sometimes they use the words sanctified. You've ever heard that? And he is a sanctified being. He's not like us, in other words. That's why the Bible says he was without sin. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, with Jesus talking about himself, he says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy. Everybody say, he who is holy. This is God, Jesus talking about himself. He who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. That's his description of himself to this particular church. But he is holy. He is set apart from us. He's different, if you are. Uh-oh. Must have hit his head. That's the first time I ever heard him yell that much. So Jesus is holy. Everybody say he's holy. The next thing we see is that Jesus is all-knowing. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. And stay in Revelation, go to verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Revelations 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then he goes on to start talking about the different churches, and he's telling them how he sees everything they're doing. He sees their works. He sees their bad faults. He sees their good things. He sees everything. Jesus can see everything. He doesn't need to be told anything. He knows everything. Now, only God is in that position. That's why when we pray, sometimes, if I don't know if you catch yourself sometimes trying to explain things to God. Well, Lord God, you know I need, on the 15th, I got to pay this bill and I don't have enough money. Anybody ever catch themselves praying like that? And then sometimes you catch yourself, why am I explaining this to you? You know this. You already know this. Jesus even said, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask it. Okay, so, and I know sometimes we feel like God doesn't know anything about us. How many feel that way sometimes? Let's be honest. We feel that God is not present in our life, but that does not mean he's not present. Our feelings are very deceptive. They're very deceptive. They're here today, and they're gone tomorrow. Think about all of us who fell in love. Remember those days, you married folk? How you, oh man, you couldn't stop thinking about your girlfriend / soon-to-be wife, right? Come on, let's be honest. You thought about her in the day. You doodled her name on your notepad. You inscribed her name on stuff. You thought about when can we call again and talk again and just him and haw on the phone. We ain't saying nothing. We just, oh, so good to hear your voice. Oh, gosh. And, you know, you didn't want to be the first to say, I love you. So I really like you so much, you know. I mean, remember those days? Come on now. Don't act like, don't put your head down. Look up. You remember when you were in love like that. But now, with the same person, where's all the feelings? Sometimes we wonder if we're still in love. And that's why you don't base your commitment on your feelings. Because feelings pass away. I don't know why that's the case, but it's true. Feelings are only temporary. So when God says he knows about you, that's not conditioned on you. God knows about you because you feel he knows about you. Amen? It's a fact that he knows about you. And because he knows about you, he knows what you're going through. So don't feel that he's left you out. The most likely situation is that you've walked away from your relationship with him. And you're the one that's distant. He hasn't left. The Bible says what? I'll never what? Come on, say it together. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Say it together. God will never leave me nor forsake me. Let's say it together. God will never leave me nor forsake me. Now, if you act like that, live like that, talk like that, walk like that, you'll never feel alone. You have to remind your mind, because your mind is so tricky sometimes, it tells you that God is not with you. But the scripture says that he's always with you. So you have to juggle, ask yourself, what are you going to believe? So going back to the point, God knows what you're going through. Never believe that he doesn't know what you're going through. Never think that he is not aware that you have a need. And never believe that he's not willing to meet that need. Many people don't get their needs met by God. And you name what it is. If it's healing, you need financial provision. You need favor. You name it. People don't get their needs met because they don't believe that God can do it. And we live in a world that tells you that God doesn't do it. So we have to battle through all the morass of unbelief to get to the place of belief to where, no, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I still believe that you do it. Amen? And that's what makes the difference. But it starts with knowing that God knows all about not only just you, but everything. He's not ever caught off guard. Amen?
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
The next thing we know, read is God is all powerful, and I think we've already read that in Revelation 1:8. He's Almighty God, the Bible says, and this is Jesus talking in Revelation, and that's why I picked the book of Revelation. Jesus introduces the book of Revelation. Jesus identifies himself now as the once slain, now risen Savior that has now been glorified again. Amen. He's not the lamb that came to die, but he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. If you read the book of Revelation and you look at the description of Jesus, he's no longer that person that walked the earth. He's back in his glorified, deified position. Amen? Look at the description of Jesus when he comes in, when John sees him. He says, let's go back to verse chapter 1. He says, let me see if I can find it. 12, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12 says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. That the Son of Man was Jesus, right? Everybody knows that. He called himself the Son of Man constantly, right? And he says, and he was clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. A lot of people try to say, well, he's got an afro. No, he's not talking about the texture of his hair. He's talking about the color of his hair. It says, because he says, white like wool, right? It says that, right? Then it says, white as snow. So what's the point of emphasis? Come on, come on. You guys took English. It's white. It's the white. Not that it's wool. It's or the snow, but it's the whiteness. Amen? Because God is not black, white, or in between. First, God is a spirit. So he's not a color. Amen? And then he goes on to say, and his eyes were like flames of fire. Now, that wasn't Jesus when he was down on earth. We didn't walk around his eyes blazing. He had eyes like you and I, right? And he said, and his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And I don't know about you, but if you ever go down to the ocean and just listen to the waves of the ocean and then multiply that, get it, put it on a microphone, then maybe you can get the sound of Jesus' voice. But notice what happens to John after he sees him. Now, John spent a lot of time with Jesus, right? John was the inner three. It was Peter, James, and John, right? Everywhere Jesus went, he took Peter, James, and John. Now, look what happens when John sees this glorified Christ. In verse 17, and he says, I saw him, and I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. So John is afraid of the man that he lived 3 years with. Because this is not the same guy, if you will. He is now the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead. So Jesus is not the physical Jesus is not sitting in heaven like we know him as he's described in the Gospels. Amen? He is now glorified. Everybody say, Jesus is glorified. So he is powerful. His words he speaks are powerful. He says things and they happen. Amen? Now, he did that when he was on earth, but it's even more so now. The next thing we see is that Jesus was, now going back to his earthly ministry, Jesus was a prophet. Everybody say, Jesus was a prophet. Now, a lot of people call Jesus a prophet only, and that's where they stop. Islam calls Jesus a prophet. Amen? And that's where you can somehow get into them about, and they call him Isis or Isis. They spell it with an I because they don't, many of those Middle Eastern languages, they don't have a J. Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. And even the name Joshua is Yeshua. So the J's, and even we call it Jehovah, it's Yahweh in Hebrew because they don't have a J sound, okay? But Jesus is a prophet because he predicted the future. And we don't have time to go through all the verses, but we can go through Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus describes what's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. He says the temple was going to be destroyed. He predicted that. He died in around 33, 35 AD, and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And never restored again. It's still not been built. If you ever see people going to the Wailing Wall, have you ever seen pictures of people praying at the Wailing Wall? That's said to be the the location where the temple was, and so therefore that's the closest thing they have, and so therefore that's where they go to pray. But the temple is destroyed. And Jesus predicted that the temple would be destroyed. Jesus, of course, predicted his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection before it happened. He said, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over to men, sinful men. They're going to kill me, but on the third day, I'll rise again. He kept telling the disciples that. They said, no, not you, Lord. You're going to be the king, and we are in your court. And that's all that's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. We're going to tell those folks what for when we get there. That's what they were thinking. But Jesus had other plans. Amen? So Jesus was a prophet. But he wasn't only just a prophet. Jesus was a teacher. Everybody say Jesus was a teacher. Everybody likes him as a teacher. I mean, even the unbelievers like some of the things Jesus said. The Sermon on the Mount, people love that sermon. Even if you're not even a believer, they like all this, the things Jesus starts. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And go on, he goes on and on and on. But the first verse of that says, seeing the multitude, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught. Everybody say taught. And then he started with the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have the you are the light of the world statements. You have towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we have the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We have the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. All these things people love, but you can't take the teacher without accepting him as God. And that's the problem. People want to take Jesus' teachings and mix it with everybody else's teachings, but they forget that Jesus says that I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You can't mix other truths with me. We call that syncretism. You guys know what that word means? Syncretism is the mixture of different religious philosophies to try to make it all work together. And it doesn't work. Have you ever seen either a bumper sticker? Now I've seen it in a T-shirt. It's a sign. It's got a cross, the Jewish Star of David, the moon, crescent moon, and it says coexist. Have you guys ever seen that? Nobody's ever seen that? It's a bumper sticker many times. Now I saw it in the store as a T-shirt. Jesus can't coexist with those religions because they're all work-based. You know what I mean by work-based? The Bible says we are saved by what? Grace through how? Faith. Not of works, so that nobody can boast. You can't work yourself into salvation, but every other religion works you into heaven. Did you know that? Every other religion, without exception. Judaism was the exception, but now because the temple is not there, they have now instituted a system of good works to get you into heaven. But Jesus says you don't work your way, you believe your way in. You have to believe that I am the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that I died for your sins and the sins of the world, and that by accepting that as an atonement for your sins, we're now made righteous through him. That's the only way to God. But that is, in some cases, too easy. You remember the story of Naaman? I'm straying a little bit. Naaman was a leper who lived in another country. He was a foreigner. And there was a Jewish servant that he had captured while in one of his military campaigns, and she told him about a prophet in Israel who could heal him of his leprosy. And so he goes to the king of Israel and asks the king of Israel to heal him. And he's like, who told you that? He's just here to kill me because I can't do what he's in. But Elisha heard about it, and he says, tell the king to send him to me. So Naaman goes to Elisha, expecting to get an audience, because Naaman is an important man in his country. Elisha doesn't even go down to talk to him. He sends a messenger and says, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be clean. And the man got mad. And isn't that how people are? You tell them, Jesus, if you want to get saved, if you want to go to heaven, just believe that Jesus died for your sins. And see the reaction of some people. Some people will get mad about that. Well, Jesus works for some people, but he's not for me. You've heard that one? Well, if you are a sinner, he's for you. If you're not a sinner, he's not for you. But if you have sinned, and all of us have sinned, he's for you. But Naaman got mad and started to go back to his own country. Say, man, I thought he was going to come down here and do a dance over me, wave his hand, do something. And all he told me to do is go wash in that dirty Jordan River. And I'm not about to do it. Why? Because it's too easy. And then he goes on to justify, says, because I have better rivers in my country. And maybe he did. But how many times had he got in that water and wasn't healed? See, you just have to believe. And so his servant who was with him says, Naaman, if he had told you to do something difficult, would you have done it? And this is the mentality of people. They'll do something hard, but when it's easy, they don't want to do it. Now, that doesn't even make sense. I'd rather take the easy route than the hard route. Amen? But he said, if he told you to do something hard, you would have done it, right? He says, yes. He says, well, all he told you to do is go wash 7 times. Just do it, man. And I'm putting it in modern day English. And he goes down, he gives in, he goes down, he dumps himself 7 times. He comes up clean. And Naaman has a confession of faith. He says, now I know that there is really, truly a God in Israel. All because he did it by faith and not of works. Where's the faith, you might say? Well, the faith was believing what the prophet told him to do. Faith is based on the word. If you're told something, which is Jesus has died for your sins, do you believe that? Faith says, yes, I believe that. Doubt says, I'm not sure about it. Unbelief says, I don't believe it. I don't believe he could pay for all my sin. That's what people say, right? You don't know how many things I've done wrong. He didn't ask you to tally the score. He just said, I died for every sin on the planet, including yours. Do you believe that? And it's all about believing. So going back to the lesson, Jesus was a great teacher, but his teaching required you to believe. If you wanted to be, you want to treat people like you want to be treated, that takes a lot of faith, because you have to act on that, meaning you have to act first, you have to treat people well, and expect that it's going to come back to you. But the reality of that law is that sometimes it's not the people that you treat well that treat you well, it's somebody else will come along and treat you like somebody you want to be treated. Amen? It's not always the person that you do good to that returns it to you. Am I right? And this is the confusing part, because we always think if we do it to this person, that person will give us back. Now, that should be in the household, in your family, right? But that's not the way it always works, even in your own family. I mean, come on, think about it. How many people have you been kind to in and out of your family, and they, you know, as I heard this joke, you know what? They didn't reciprocate not one iota, not even thinking about you. People we gave money to, and then you got a need of money, and you can't find them. And that's why you just give people money. You don't lend it to them. If you got it, give it to them and just leave it at that. Because you know how it is. They hide, and every time they going out this, they come. You come in that door, they going out this one. Because they're hiding from you. They're ashamed of the fact that they haven't paid you back. And it's a terrible way. And I always say, look, man, don't worry about that money. That's silly for you to think about that and it affect our relationship. If it's that bad, you never have to pay me back. But it's not always who you give to that gives back to you. Amen? So Jesus was a teacher, but his teaching had to be believed. Remember when he goes back, and then I'll move on, when he goes back to Nazareth. And the Bible says he couldn't do what? He couldn't do that many miracles in his own hometown. I always scratch my head at that. This is Jesus who's healing the sick all over the town, and nobody in his own hometown believes that he could do what he's been doing. And why is that? The Bible says because of their unbelief. They didn't believe in him. They were saying, hey, isn't this the guy that lived down the street from us? Isn't this the guy that I'm married to, his sister? You know, Jesus had sisters. That's what the Bible says. He said, to us, he said, his sisters, aren't his sisters with us? Isn't he the carpenter's son? They couldn't see him as the Savior. So when he had a need and he came to heal them, he said he did heal some, but he said he only could heal a few. That tells us that it's based on how we believe and not based on the power of God. Because Jesus always had the power to heal, but the unbelief overcame his ability to heal. And so we always have to ask ourselves, when God is not working in our lives, is it because we're not believing God? We're not trusting him? Or have we made him too common that we don't even believe he's capable of it? And that's a dangerous thing to do to God, is to reduce him to our level. And a lot of people, don't take this in the wrong way, but they have taken the miracles that they read about in the Bible to mean equal medical science. And don't get me wrong, medicine has its place. But it's not, they're not God. They don't remove tumors like Jesus does. In other words, they don't just go away. They cut them out. They can cut them out, but Jesus can remove them to where nothing has to be cut out if you can believe him for that. And again, I'm not saying don't go to the doctors. Go to the doctors. I always think it's a good thing to go to the doctors, because now you know exactly what to pray for. They say, oh, you got this, thank you. And now I'm going to go to praying about, oh, Lord, heal me of this condition. Oh, Lord. So they identify for you what your prayer targets become. So go to the doctor as much as you need to. Get your checkups. Get your physicals. They said my cholesterol was high. Guess what? I've been praying for the last few months. Lord, I command my cholesterol to come down. And I've had to change some things a little bit, but I'm not tripping about it. I know that God can heal me. And that's what we always have to keep in the forefront, that God can do what no power can do, as the old song used to be, and he can do what none other power can do. Amen. I'm going to stop here because it's already, I think I'm close to 45 minutes already. So we're going to unplug it. But this is a real Jesus. Everybody say the real Jesus. Not somebody we've made up. Not somebody we think we saw. Not just a painting or a portrait of him, but the real one. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the picture that you draw of Jesus. And we know that we can only know Jesus because we didn't get to live with him and be with him those 3.5 years. We only know him by revelation and insight from what your Spirit brings to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater picture of the true Jesus. And let us not keep him in the past, but let us bring him into the present. The present of our situation and our circumstances. Because you said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, we ask that you would let the picture of his glory fill our understanding and his ability to do the impossible always remain with us. Let us remember those scriptures where he says all things are possible to them that believe. And then help us to be believers. Naaman didn't start out believing, but after being convinced, he finally believed the words that you sent through Elisha. And because of that, he was completely healed of leprosy. And all he did was wash in the water. And if it was just that simple, he could have gotten it healed. But we know that it's not just the washing, it's the obedience. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be obedient. And Lord, we ask that you would seal this word in our hearts so that we can have it, see it grow, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. We have snacks in the foyer, so God bless you guys. Thank you for coming and being attentive. And we are dismissed.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.